sacred place. Help your word to penetrate our hearts. May your Holy Spirit move and cleanse us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In planning this series, I did not plan it in the detail that God is unfolding it. Certainly when I looked at morning and evenings, I'd looked at them separately because they were different subjects, but little did I realize how appropriately they would tie in at certain times. And usually the indication of that is that God is saying something to me, to maybe hopefully all of us as we seek to wrestle with the revealed word of God. We're in a battle for our hearts, our minds, our souls. We're in a battle where the fighting is ferocious. It destroys, kills, maims its victims. We're in a world that is increasingly opposed to the gospel and its content. We live in communities that Satan spawns so many destructive thoughts and deviant behaviors. We live in an increasing church culture that is acquiescing against the pressure, diluting the Christian message, making sure that it's tailor fits the changing world. Yet God and his revelation stays consistent. In spite of all that is happening around us, he wants to communicate something of eternal value. We have battles to fight. We have victories to win. In our evening series, we were talking about those things that we need to surrender in order to be victorious. The white flag that needs to go over our behaviors, our attitudes, our lifestyle, that we empty ourselves of all that is wrong within them so that we can be an open receptacle for all that is right, that God can pour into these open vessels his spirit and his power. And we looked this morning at a culture that had been disobedient, had violated the rights and privileges of human beings, and in particular one little concubine girl who lost her life as a result of it. Such a disregard and disrespect. A Levite priest who had taken to himself a woman that he didn't want to make his wife. Why? Why? Why was she a concubine? Why not his wife? Why not commit himself to love one person for the rest of his life? But rather he treated her as an object, sexual vessel. He had no rights or responsibility towards her other than his own self-gratification and fulfillment. And she died as a result of it. And he cut her up into pieces. Disregarded. Disregarded in death as she had been in life. Because he had no pangs of conscience. His lifestyle was no longer governed by God's word. It was a lifestyle of expediency and self-indulgence. And God warned against it. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments. You see, every one of those commandments up until that last one. I don't steal. I have never taken anything. You can never find anything in my house that would say that I've lifted an object and kept it for myself. I haven't committed adultery. I've been visibly faithful. I've honored my father and mother. I don't swear. allegiances to other gods. I don't break the Sabbath. Remember Jesus? It's what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. You scribes, you Pharisees, you whitewashed sepulchres, you look so painted, so privileged, so clean, but inside are decaying and dying bones. What you profess with your mouth and what you harbor in your heart. And you who act aggressively towards others, you who make them carry heavy burdens, those who humiliate people in public. What's going inside you to make you do that? And we come then to verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What's going on inside your head and your heart that's never expressed will one day leave a root of temptation that could end in misery. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, page 1211. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember this morning? How was the Levite treated when he got back into what was meant to be God's secure place in the public square of hospitality? They were encouraged to treat everyone who came into that public square with hospitality, because they might even entertain angels unawares. What did they do? They violated in the public square. They went in search of those that they could maim and harm. And they turned the very place of privilege into a place of risk. And yet here we're told, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if they were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. This is how you ought to live. You ought to live in such harmony with God and harmony with each other. You must suffer with those who suffer. You must draw alongside those who are in prison and be a support to them as if you were the person needing support. You must offer hospitality, pour out your life in service for God. And then he begins, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now here is the reiteration of Exodus 20 verse 17. You're not to covet your neighbor's house, you're not to covet your neighbor's wife, you're not to covet a manservant, maidservant's donkey, or anything that belongs to anyone else. And covet simply means lusting after, secretly aspiring to obtain. What does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? As we look at our lives and the thoughts that we entertain. Why does he say that to keep our marriage beds pure? Why should we not covet someone's home or their belongings? For each one of us is tempted in a variety of ways to lust after things we do not possess. God gives us a home to live in. He places a shelter over our heads. He gives us the basic dignity in Northern Ireland of being able to draw our curtains at night because they're made of fabric, or to sit on a sofa, or to lie in the luxury of a bed. But yet in the heart of so many people, if they are not careful, this craving, this coveting, this desire to aspire to someone else's possession, someone else's home, someone else's position, means that we are saying to God, what you have given us is not enough. What you've placed on our plates is not enough. The car that we drive isn't sufficient. When we measure it against someone else's car, it seems to be small in comparison. And right there in the mind and heart, though not expressed, but cultivated and nurtured, we take it out and we polish the thought every so often, and then because we know it's an improper thought, we hide it back in our hearts again as if no one else can see it bar God. We cannot help every time when we look on that house on the hill to think that it could be ours, it should be ours. Why is it not ours? Why do they deserve it and we don't? Covet. God says, you're not to covet your neighbor's house. And you're not to covet your neighbor's wife. Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. It's not, is it? For so many. It's not kept pure. It's not kept pure in here. That's where it begins. Begins by what you watch that you shouldn't. It begins by taking too long a time with someone that you shouldn't. It begins by thinking about them when they're not present and when your wife is or your husband is. It begins by taking that out and polishing it and putting it back as if no one else sees it, bar God. And why? Why should you not entertainment? Because it wasn't who God gave you. That's why. It wasn't God's gift to you. But one thing is certain. If Satan can destroy it, he will. Because he hates God's gifts. And so he will encourage you, encourage me, encourage anybody to look somewhere else and not where God has blessed us. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Not just the marriage bed, it's any bed. It's anyone who embraces the thought of sexual immorality, single or otherwise. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Oh, there it is. be content. The greatest struggle of human existence is contentment. Never content. Never enough. And Satan comes along and he says to each one of us, God has given you, but he hasn't given you enough. You deserve more. You deserve better. Turn your back on the other gifts, the wee gifts that God has given you, the smaller gifts, the gifts that are present, and look for the gifts that you still don't possess. Look for what's not there. Don't be thankful for just what is. You have every right to these things, just like everybody else has. You have all the rights, just as I had when I only asked God for one simple thing and he didn't give it to me. I wanted to be recognized more than I was. I wanted to be appreciated for who I was. I wanted God to see the work that I did. I wanted God to see that I brought people into his presence to worship him. I wanted more. I didn't think it was too much. God's a giving God, yet he took that away from me. And he threw me out of heaven and I fell short. And I'm going to make sure you never enjoy anything that God gives you, because it doesn't last. So I'll wreck it. I'll make you so discontent that you'll never have any joy out of anything that you possess, because I'll always want you to have more. I don't care what woman walks into your life. I don't care what man walks into your life. There'll never be enough. Why have one? Have plenty. Go, satisfy your desires, your indulgences. And I'll make sure that what you have, you destroy. You'll never, ever experience fulfillment again, because I'll make coveting your appetite. You'll never enjoy it. How many people who have accumulated wealth truly enjoy it? How many people who have an insatiable appetite for possessions are fully satisfied? £130 million yacht doesn't look that special when somebody pulls up with one that's £1 million more. What is it? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Give me a good reason tonight to change my behavior, Alistair. Give me a good reason not to entertain these thoughts. Give me a good reason not to look at another woman. Give me a good reason not to want another possession. Give me a good reason. Well, here you'll find it. And you need no other, though there are plenty. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What more do you need? What more do you need? If God is in your life, if he said, I would never leave you nor forsake you, what more do you need? How many more knots do you need in your bank account to make you happy? If the person who loves you with an everlasting love, the person who is in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, is present with you, if the same God who rules the universe, on the day that you took your marriage vows and you looked at each other and you said, till death do us part, has he walked out? Or is he still very much there? The God who claimed to be present with you, he'd never forsake you. He has never forsaken you. He never will. So any marriage that wants to subject itself under his authority and his lordship has his presence there. What more do you need? Where will you find it? How will it ever satisfy your appetite if you move beyond the gifts that God has given you to aspire to things that he never has, nor he never sanctioned, nor he would ever approve on? How can that ever satisfy your coveting, your desires, your lusts, your appetites? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, we have a wonderful section. I want you to turn with me to it tonight. Let's get lost in the love of Jesus. Let's get lost in what he has provided. Let's truly understand the provision that he's making tonight so that we don't entertain thoughts that we don't need to entertain, so we can put to death the sinful nature. What do we find? Here's what he writes. In verse 2, I plead with you, Uriah, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow worker, whose names are in the book of life. Now here's what he says. Get into this, folks. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's stop there. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful? You see, God's in a battle with you at the minute. He wants your heart. He wants the very soul that you possess. He's no longer just interested in you performing the right actions. He wants to embrace how you think, what makes you tick, your heart's motivations, your desires, your aspirations. He wants you to seek after him, the true coveting of the heart. He wants you to honor him. And here's what he says to you when you pursue him in such a way. When you engage in thoughts about him. When you engage in thinking about his power. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, the problem with coveting is you're never finished. You're never finished. If it's a house, how do you know how big is big enough? If it's somebody else's possession, how do you know that that possession will truly satisfy your longings and your cravings? If you take the risk of leaving the marital bed to jump into someone else's, how do you know? How do you know that their life will satisfy you? How do you know that once all the physical cravings have been indulged in, that their life will satisfy you? You don't. And what you do is you then harbor the thoughts of the next who might. And your life becomes disabled by covetousness as you go from one to the other. And tell me this, have you ever been peaceful? Has there ever been a moment where the peace of God has ruled in your heart? Has there ever been a moment when you've entertained covetous thoughts of material possessions that belong to someone else or someone else's wife or husband? Have you ever felt the peace of God? It's an impossibility. It cannot happen. Because as we covet after that which he abhors, he cannot fill our hearts with peace, because there is no peace to be found in an insatiable appetite that follows after all the wrong things. But when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added onto. And how many people in this world and how many people present here tonight, myself included, want the peace of God which transcends all understanding? And what sort of peace is that? What sort of peace can we possess? Is it the peace that human beings offer? Is it the peace that we read about that others possess? No, this is the great peace. This is the ultimate peace. And the peace of God. His peace. Can you imagine that peace? Think about it just for a moment. This is the sinless Trinity that have the peace of God. They're never flustered. They're never outsmarted. They're never outmaneuvered by the enemy. No matter how chaotic the storm, no matter how evil the intention of the enemy, they are not in any way displaced from their peace. They're not frightened. They are at perfect harmony in the universe. And he says to you and to I, and the enemy is listening, he will give you it. He will give you his peace. Give up your covetousness. Give up your insatiable appetite for all that is wrong. Put it to death. And in the midst of all of that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The things that people cannot see, the thoughts that we entertain, all of these things can be changed as his peace transcends in our lives. The peace that doesn't aspire to that that is wrong. The peace that never covets that which it never could possess. The peace that does not go after that which destroys. But this peace of God that transcends all understanding in human life can descend upon the individual, and it will guard their hearts and minds. It will guard their heart and mind. They will no longer feel the need. They will no longer be satisfied with possessions. They will no longer seek to have meaningful relationships outside of what God has ordained and placed in their life. He will dissolve the appetite for them bit by bit, moment by moment. And he will fill your hearts with a peace. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. But how often we entertain everything that destroys, everything that damages, everything that corrupts, everything that undermines God, everything that dethrones him becomes our lifestyle. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. God says, I want your heart tonight. I want it. Everything about it, everything. I want it so I can change it. I want it so I can come in. I want to give you a peace that you have never, ever experienced or received before. I want you to experience it. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Can you think of one? Or does he mean all? It's either everything or nothing. He's either sovereign or he isn't. He's either gracious or not. He's either loving or unkind. But he's not both. God is here. God is here. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You can give up that thought right now. You can give up that relationship right now. You can give up the desire for that possession right now. You can surrender it all under Christ, and you can feel the peace of God breathe into your heart. Breathe again, breathe again. God is Lord. He wants you, he loves you, he cares for you. He wants the best for your home. He wants the best for your marriage. He wants the best for your children. He wants the best for your life. There isn't anything that he wants to retain from you. And he wants to give you all that he possesses, because it's his gift to you. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Interesting that, isn't it? I'd have just put the word giving in there and no one gave to me, but Paul says no one shared in the ministry of giving and receiving. What did they get back from Paul? Nothing. But they got back everything from God. And it was the ministry of giving and receiving. And the assumption being that if you didn't give, you didn't receive. But here is a people, a Philippian people, giving and receiving. They sent out money, they got something back in return that they hadn't considered or expected. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And here's the point, and here's a verse that is quoted out of context more times than enough, and it's now getting unsettling. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. Does he? No. He hasn't promised to do that. I see people regularly who claim a promise that will not be delivered. This promise is conditional. This promise is conditional. Like every promise. You know, you do not receive every promise of God because you're a child of God. Get that straight. You don't. There's nowhere in Scripture that claims that. And any group, organization, theology, or otherwise who says name it and claim it because you're a child of God need to think about these things. What Paul is talking about here in the context of what he's talking about is to the Philippian people who gave and were receiving, not the other churches. He is saying to the Philippian people, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. When you give your life away, when you supplied my need, when you gave generously, when you acted with complete and utter dependence upon God and his grace and his sovereignty, and you gave when it hurt, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He has never left you nor forsaken you. He will be with you. And I have learned to be content, and so have you, that even in giving away you have received from him, so you kept on giving. You not only gave to me once, it says, you gave to me on many occasions. You gave and you received. That's the people of God. They didn't covet possessions. They didn't harbor onto them. They didn't cling onto them. They knew that someone else needed them, so they gave them away. They thought on whatever things were true and noble. They lived that life of love. They were known as the people of love. They were known to be people, the Philippians, who showed brotherly love towards each other, who espoused and held each other in high esteem, who showed respect to each other. They retained this idea that what they were thinking meant something to them, and so what they thought translated to action. And the God who is rich in glory supplied all their needs according to that those riches. Here tonight, folks, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to put things right that are wrong. We have an opportunity to get rid of the thoughts that damage us. We have an opportunity to let the peace of God reign in our hearts. We have the opportunity to let the sovereign God be sovereign. We have an opportunity to say to him tonight, you know what, Lord, I want to be content. I want the peace of God to reign in my heart. I want you to demonstrate your capacity to sustain me. And why do you not need any of these other things? Because you've got him. You've got him. And because you've got him, you've got everything. And when you have everything, what more do you need? Give it up, folks, so they can win a great victory. Give it up so you can be full again. Give it up so that God can carry you. Some of you are wrestling with heartache. Some of you are wrestling with a sense of betrayal. Some of you are wrestling with anxiety. Some of you are wrestling with concerns that you find difficult to express. He hasn't left you. He's very much here. You feel disappointed. You feel let down. You feel dejected. You feel that God is slow in responding. He hasn't left you. He loves you with the same love that he always did. It's just the darkness of the journey has eclipsed the brightness of the sun. But he's still there. God is still here. God is with you. Do you know the biggest weapon against the enemy is contentment? Not complacency, but contentment. Why do I say that? Because what was it that he tried to tempt Jesus with in the wilderness? Discontentment. Do you know, I'll give you certain things, Jesus, if you do certain things for me. And God says, what are you going to give me that I don't have? But I could give you this. And Jesus said, it's not worth it. Puny things that you offer me aren't worth me giving up who I am and what I'm here to do. So take them away. I don't need your adulation. I don't need the adulation of the crowd. I don't need anything that you think you can give me because I have everything that there is to possess. And I'm thoroughly content with that. And so when Satan comes to you tonight and says, do you fancy this? Say, what are you going to give me? I don't possess. I have everything. You've nothing left to tempt me with. Jesus said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He said he would supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. He said that he would give me the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Now, when I put that on the table, Satan, what have you got left? What do your cards stack up like? I think I've got a full house. Because I've got a full heart. And when we are, Satan retreats. Because he knows he's lost. And our great Savior has won, yet again, the heart of another human being, shaping them, molding them into the created image that he intended for each of us. Isn't that what Colossians 3 actually reminds us in those words? Created in his image. And to have the knowledge of that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, minister to us now before we minister back. May we open our hearts to you so that they can be filled by you. In Jesus' name.